Our scripture today is found in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water."
One announcement I forgot to make. Please put this, because this didn't come out in the news sheet either. Sabbath the 24th, that's a week from today. At 5:30, we're going to have another Singspiration, probably the last one, but bring your coats anyway. You might need your coats and chairs, because it's a very important evening. On the 24th, after the Singspiration at 6:15, will be our business meeting. And we have several items to bring up in our business meeting, several items. So be sure and plan on coming here. Worship with us next Sabbath evening for Vespers at sundown and a business meeting following. Thank you. We're going to look at a subject this morning. That's a great subject. We're going to look at one of the Bible prophecies found in Revelation, which I think is probably one of the most important subjects for these last days. The title of it is Revelation, Sign of God. Taking out Revelation chapter 14. Thank you, Hannah, for reading. And thank you for the good music. It was great. Revelation, Sign of God. Bible prophecy talks about something that sets God's people apart from the rest of the earth in this generation. We're now in the very heart of the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We've already studied chapter 12, and we saw that there was war in heaven. War in heaven. The Bible says that Michael and his angels fought the dragon and his angels. And what was the issue that led to that? The Bible says that Lucifer fell in love with himself. Ezekiel tells us that he was corrupted by reason of his beauty. And Isaiah tells us that he coveted the throne of God. He wanted the throne of God. He wanted to be God. If you can just imagine that. He wanted to be worshipped. Because you and I know that Lucifer can never be worshipped. He can never sit on God's throne because he doesn't deserve it. Only God is worthy of worship. Only God. Now, that doesn't mean that Luther wasn't beautiful. He said he was most beautiful of all the angels. That doesn't mean that he wasn't a creature that was highly intelligent. No, he was very intelligent. But that didn't make him worthy of worship. Not even before he sinned. He was not worthy of worship. According to the Bible, worship is reserved for God alone. God alone. Because he is the only one, the scripture tells us, that is worthy of worship. And that exactly, what is it that makes God worthy of worship? We find it in the book of Revelation, plus other places in the scriptures also. But in Revelation chapter 4, you find a picture of the 24 elders falling down and worshiping God, and this is what they said. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Why? "For you created all things, And by your will, they exist and were created. God is worthy of worship because he creates. He gives life. He sustains life. That's why he's worthy of worship. Very simple. That's the bottom line. It's what sets him apart from us worshiping anybody else. In this world, you can worship whatever you want. But if it's not the Creator, frankly, you're wasting your time. You know, because nothing else in all of life is the source of life. We worship God because nothing would exist without him. Nothing. Our whole existence, our very being is grounded in his existence. And when we worship God, we are deepening our connection with him. We'll find that reasoning of worshiping God all through the scriptures. Look at this one, Psalms 96. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. What's the difference between God and the Bible and all these other gods? God is the Creator. He is the Creator. This is a very fundamental issue, foundational issue, and it's probably the biggest issue in all of Scriptures. This is what the great controversy is all about. It's not an accident that the history of origins is such a hotly debated topic today in the world. It's not an accident that, unfortunately, even in some Christian churches, the story of creation is constantly subjected to ridicule. It's not just an accident that this ancient story is actually an attack on God. It's an attempt to downplay his worthiness. It's an attack on God's right to be worshipped. Listen to what Jeremiah has to say when he wrote to a bunch of people who were worshipping other gods. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. This is something that comes up again and again and again in the scriptures. You can only legitimately worship God, because no one else creates. That's the reason the Ten Commandments forbid the worship of the gods. It's not just an arbitrary rule. It's not because God can't stand a little competition. There are no other gods. If you worship something else, in reality, you're worshiping nothing. The reason the Bible says do not worship other gods is because there are no other gods. This is the theme that shows up over and over again and again. Pay attention to what the disciple says in the book of Acts, if you will, please. So, Acts chapter 4, verse 24. So when they heard that they raised their voice to God with one accord, and they said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Now pay careful attention to this language, because it's going to show up again. You know, it's in the book of Revelation, but there's also, you'll find in other parts of the scriptures, God is the only one who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. It's not a small issue. This is really a big issue. This is the ultimate issue of the book of Revelation. This whole book of Revelation is about worship. Lucifer has challenged the throne of God. He has laid claim to it. And he would do anything to take our worship away from God who made. The devil might have failed to seize God's thrones by force, But ever since that failed attempt, he has been using deception, his other favorite tool, to distract the human race from the Creator who does sit on the throne. So this morning, we're going to look back at some of the devil's most successful strategies. We're not going to look at all. We don't have time. But what he's done is really breathtaking when you stop and think about it. When you see it, you're going to wonder, how did we miss that? How did we miss the importance of worshiping God in the day he set aside? So let's go back to history just a little bit and see when everything changed in the Christian church. It was the year 312 AD. And even though he was a pagan who worshipped Apollo, the Roman Empire, Constantine, claimed that the Christian God gave him victory in the Battle of this Bridge and helped him to become the sole ruler of the Roman Empire. Constantine now favors Christianity, even though it's very highly doubted he was ever converted. But the Bible does make Christianity acceptable and popular. As a matter of fact, he makes it so popular that now the pagans are thinking about becoming part of a Christian church because of the benefits they receive. They want to do, now that's the wrong reason, they want to become Christians because they want to receive these benefits that you got because when you make a Christian. At the same time, they want to keep their pagan practices, we're told, their pagan beliefs. So they really had no intention of surrendering completely to God. And so we get this mixture of people in the church back there, 312. And eventually the church begins to compromise. Nearly 300 years before Christ, after Christ, historically we know this is true. And during this time, all sorts of pagan customs start to come into the church. All kinds of pagan things. Now, we can list a bunch of them. You know them as well as I do. Most of them are harmless. Most of them are harmless. But notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for in that day shall not come. For in that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. See, it was predicted. Paul said there's going to be a falling away. And that man of sin is going to be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Bible predicted this was going to happen. Someone would come along and try to do the same thing that Lucifer did. Someone would try to direct worship towards himself. And Paul says there would be a great falling away, a great apostasy inside the Christian church. And then, just a few verses later, he says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It's already at work. This is something that we've already studied. Apostasy in the Christian church. Lawlessness. We talked about that a couple of Sabbaths ago. A disregard for the moral law of God. And so let's look at Scripture, because it's going to help us better understand one of the most important subjects of the Scriptures. Revelation 14, back to what Hannah read. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. If you remember, Revelation 14 describes a group of people who are standing on Mount Zion with the Lamb of God. They have the Father's name, his character, written on their foreheads. And according to verse 12, they keep the commandments of God. And this angel has the everlasting gospel to preach to all those who dwell in the earth. Continuing, it says, to every nation, tribe, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Worship who? Him who made heaven and earth. Look at this very carefully. They're using the same language as the book of Acts. In Jeremiah and all through the Bible, these last day people of God are calling attention to the number one issue in the universe. And the number one issue in the universe is who deserves our worship. That's what the great controversy is all about. And they're using the same language of creation. Remember, two-thirds of the language in the book of Revelation is actually borrowed from other parts of the Bible. So if you really want to understand what they're saying, if you really want to get to the heart of the matter, and if you want to understand prophecy, then you have to go to the rest of the Bible. In this case, the most logical place is to go and look for the language of creation in the story of creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The way the Bible states it's really simple. In the beginning, God, not Lucifer, not the human race, just God. That's all there was. Everything else that exists came from God, and that's the reason we worship Him. He is the Creator. If there was one part in the Bible, if there was one passage the devil hates and wants to be obscured from, this is it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible opens with the declaration of God's worthiness to be worshipped because He's the Creator. He creates everything. The debate over the origins is not a small one. You know that. The rise of Darwin and the theory of evolution, not an accident. In fact, the ancient prophets who saw the future wouldn't have been surprised if Darwin was spoke up in their day. They knew this was an issue. For thousands of years, it's always been an issue because Satan has made it an issue. Who is worthy of worship? Who is worthy of worship? The book of Genesis says God created the world in how many days? 6 days. He created the world. You know, on the first day, He divided the light from the dark, all by separated from the light. And this day, scientists still to this day struggle over this issue of light. It's a complex nature. Light is a complex nature. Is it a wave? Is light a particle? God just spoke it into existence. Light. On the second day, God divided the firmament from the sky and from the waters. And on the third day, He separated dry land from the water and He created plants. On the fourth day, He developed the concept of light and dark just a little bit further, and He created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the fifth day, He went back to the sky and the waters and He made the birds and the fish. On the 6 days, He created animal life and human life. And the astonishing thing is that God just spoke all this stuff into existence. Amazing. But that's God. He spoke and it was done, Psalm says. He commanded and it stood fast. 6 incredible days and creation's finished. Well, it's the end of chapter 1 in Genesis. The problem is that you and I know that the Bible was never written by chapters and verses. It's a continuous story. You go on to chapter 2, it's a continuum of the creation story. Yeah. 6 is not the number of completion. 7 is the number of completion, which means that there's more to the story Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it because in it he rested from all the work which he had done, created and made. God did one more thing at the end of his creation. He took a day off. He rested. Interesting. He created the seventh day. Why did God rest? Was he exhausted from all his work he'd done? That can't be the reason, because the Bible says that God doesn't get tired. Now, look at this, Isaiah 40. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor gets weary. He didn't just take a day off because he was tired. So why did he do it? How many of you have children? Yeah? How many have you, when they were young, explained to them something, but they couldn't get it? They couldn't comprehend it. So then you had to model for them. You had to show them what you were trying to tell them. You had to show them by example. I think that's what God did for us. I think that's what God did. He was modeling. He rested the seventh day. He was setting an example for his creation. I want you to notice something very interesting about the seventh day according to the Bible. God did three things on that day. He rested, he blessed it, and he sanctified it. Yeah. He made the seventh day different than any other day. In fact, he made it so special, so different, that it actually shows up in the heart of the moral law. In the heart of the Ten Commandments is the fourth commandment. Yeah. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy 6 days. Shalt thou labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within the gates. God says, I want you to rest. It's about worship. Think about it. This is what the Sabbath is really about. It's about worship. I don't believe that God wants us to wear ourselves out so much during the 6 days that we need the rest. I think we missed the point. If we're worn out and we sleep most of the Sabbath day away, I think we missed the point. The seventh day is a time set aside specially for worship to God. Stop and think about it. What do we do on the Sabbath day where we are developing a relationship with God? That's what the day was set aside for. So that you and I become friends and closer to God. One day out of seven, God wants to build a relationship with us. I can remember back many years ago courting my wife. To spend a day with her was, I loved it. How about you? That's what God wants. When we go out on Sabbath afternoon and go on nature hikes, I hope it's not just for exercise. I hope we take a look at nature and say, wow, what a God we serve. What a God we serve. The day is set aside in building a relationship with God. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth and the sea and them that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and he hallowed it. So at the very heart of these Ten Commandments, the moral law, it asks us to remember that and to worship him in a very specific way. And the thing that's interesting, the same language is in Genesis chapter 2 is also the same language we find in Revelation chapter 14. Same language in that final message for planet Earth. It's the biggest issue in the Bible. Worship God because He's worthy. Worship God because He's a creator. It is impossible that this commandment is one of the keys that actually unlocks the book of Revelation. It is. Let me show you. Let's go back and look at some things that we've already studied. For instance, we've already seen that God's commandments are very important to God's people, specifically in the last days. The Bible says that God actually writes the laws on your heart and in your mind. He actually writes them in your mind and in your heart. We've seen that the devil is very angry at the people of God who keep the commandments of God. He's not happy. And have the faith of Jesus. And the Bible shows us that the people of Mount Zion are the ones who keep the commandments and have the faith of Jesus. We've seen the people, God's name written in their foreheads. The last estimation says that the world will worship Him that He's made. In other words, we're calling for the world to worship God of creation. There's no question that John is pointing to. The language of Revelation 14 is the language of the fourth commandment. God blessed the Sabbath day. He hallowed it. He set it apart for special use. So let's take some questions this morning. I think that we're going to find very interesting. The Bible says that God set apart the seventh day. So which day is the seventh day? It's Saturday. If we check the calendar and look up in the dictionary, it tells us it's Saturday. That's the seventh day. It's a message that we are to proclaim to our friends or neighbors in a loving way and let them see, you know, this is all about worship. That's all it is. In the 21st century world today, which day do most people worship? Sunday. So here's another question. Why do they choose Sunday? What's the reason? Well, some people will tell you because Sabbath was for the Jews. The Sabbath, you know, they observed the seventh day, but Christians keep the first day instead. Well, if Sabbath was for the Jews, then why do we find it in the Ten Commandment moral law instead of the ceremonial law? That had to do with the rites and the rituals of the Jewish religion. If the Sabbath was just for the Jews, why is it part of the moral law? The Ten Commandments, as we have clearly seen, were not just for the Jews. I got another question. If the seventh day was just for the Jews, what about Adam and Eve? They weren't Jewish, you know? Might come to a surprise to some of you, but the answer is they weren't Jewish, you know? There were no Jews thousands of years. For thousands of years, no Jews. And yet God blessed the Sabbath day and He set it apart for holy use way, way, way back in the Garden of Eden. In fact, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it before we ever sinned. Interesting. And that means it can't be part of the ceremonial law, because the ceremonial law was all about the sacrifices of sin and running the temple. Listen carefully what Jesus has to say. In Mark, He said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Jesus said the Sabbath was not made for the Jews. He said it was made for man. He's in complete agreement with the book of Genesis that the Sabbath is a gift for the whole human race. Here's another question. Why does the fourth commandment begin with the word remember? Don't lose the main point. This is all about worship. the Creator. That's all it's about. Worshiping the Creator. Could it be that it's pointing back to ancient history, pointing us back to the creation, because the prophets knew and God warned them that this was a day going to be an issue when it comes to worshiping God? The fourth commandment is specifically designed to help us remember our Creator. That's what the Sabbath is all about, remembering our Creator. It is designed to help us remember where we came from and where we're going. If the human race had only remembered this one commandment, the 19th century might have played out a whole differently, totally differently. Today, we're teaching our kids about human life and that it was an accident. Even though we know scientifically that life can never come out of non-life. An accidental beginning doesn't even make sense. Tell me, what's the chances that all our life and all our universe just came into existence by itself? No chance of that. No chance whatsoever. And yet, because some people don't want a God who sits on the throne, we teach our kids that accidental life is a hardcore proven scientific fact. This is why our church schools are so important, that they can understand what is true, how the whole human race should behave like we come out of nowhere. I guess if you tell people long enough that they'll believe anything. And here's what is really interesting to me. Darwin actually published his key essay on evolution when? 1844. Man, the same year that Daniel 8's prophecy tells us the hour of judgment has begun. The last message to worship God as Creator started spreading to the planet. Coincidence? I don't think so. You see what's going on? The issue is really very simple. If Lucifer can't have the throne of God, he's going to do everything he can in his power to remove the Creator from the throne of God. Again, it's all about worship. In the last day, he pulls out all the stops. The big issue in Bible prophecy is who deserves our worship. That's the whole issue. Go to the heart of Revelation and you see how many times the word worship shows up. I think it might even surprise you. Who is worthy of our worship? This is the whole reason the devil hates the law of God. He knows that the moral law proves that God is love. He knows that it proves that God is a Creator, and he desires your worship. And right in the middle of the law, in a permanent reminder that only God has right to be on the throne. I was reading in a devotion last night that had nothing to do with my sermon. I was shocked. I came across it and I thought, the audacity, if that's the right word, of Lucifer. Can you picture this in your mind? How he had the nerve to, as a created being, to look at the Creator and ask him to bow down and worship him. Can you imagine that? Stop and think about it. Lucifer, a created being, there in the wilderness of temptation, turns to Jesus, the Creator of all things, and asks him to worship him, to worship Lucifer. That's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. Just think about this for a minute. Have you ever wondered why we have a 7-day week? You know, every other unit of time has a rational explanation. You know, a year is the time it takes for the earth to travel around the sun. The year is the time it takes for the earth to travel, the month is the time that it takes for the moon to travel around the earth. And a day is the time it takes for the earth to spin on its axis. But what about the week? There's only one reason, and we find it in the book of Genesis. That's the only reason we have 7 days. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. The Sabbath is a memorial of the creation by God. It's a permanent reminder that comes around every week that God is our creator, that God is worth of worship. And because it's a monument of time, the devil can't touch it. He can't rip it out. He can't destroy it. So instead, he tries to distract us on how I want to ask some really, really good questions. If the seventh day is Saturday, why then do so many people worship on Sunday? Why? Well, that's easy, some people say. Jesus changed the day. Did he? Look at the Bible. Luke chapter 4. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and his custom was he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. I want you to notice what it says. Jesus' habit was to go to church on Sabbath. I know some people will say that's because he was Jewish. And he was. But the fact remains, if you check the Bible carefully, you will never find Jesus changing the Sabbath. You don't take my word for it, please. It's too important. Search the Bible for yourselves. I promise you, you're not going to find it. Listen to something Jesus says when he warned his disciples about the Jewish temple was going to be destroyed. And pray that your flight not be in the winter or on the Sabbath day. This was 40 years after Jesus' resurrection that the temple was destroyed. 40 years after Jesus left. 40 years. And Jesus says, when that time comes, pray you don't have to flee on the Sabbath. Why? When the Sabbath, you will run for your life? Jesus says, I'd rather have you worship God. A reminder of who your creator is. If you search the Bible, you'll find that Jesus never expected a change. You do not know why he didn't expect a change. It's because you can't change the moral law of God. The moral law of God is a transcript of his character. You can't change God. God does not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't change that fact. Jesus didn't expect a change in the Sabbath because God will always, always, always be our creator. He's the one who made us. The issue of who desires your worship, the issue of who we should worship, will never change. God doesn't change. Human beings change all the time. But God never, ever changes. All right. Maybe Jesus didn't keep change the Sabbath, but I'm pretty sure his disciples did. Yeah. Well, we can look at that too. One thing is for sure, they sure didn't change it until after the death of Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That's after his death. Okay. Maybe they changed it after his resurrection. Well, we can look at that too in Acts. Take a look at what the Apostle Paul said. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Paul, after Jesus left, is preaching and teaching the Sabbath. So let me ask you this question. This same chapter says that Paul stayed a good while and still it didn't change the Sabbath. He still didn't say anything about changing the Sabbath. If we go through the whole book of Acts and count up all the Sabbaths Paul kept, you're going to find more than 80 of them. More than 80 Sabbaths Paul kept. He never mentions a change in all those times. Well, surely the Sabbath was changed in honor of the resurrection. If it was, then you'd think the Bible would mention it, but it doesn't. In fact, the Bible gives us two specific memorials of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And you know what those are: communion and baptism. It gives us communion and it gives us baptism. It points out that both these things were memorials of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible never mentions the first day of the week as a memorial to the resurrection. We can't find it. Okay, the seventh day, but does that really mean which day is the seventh day now? Come on. You know, can't we worship just on any day as long as we do once every seventh day? So you're courting a young lady, huh? Yeah. You're falling in love with her and you want to marry her. And you date, you court her, as long as you want. Relationship grows, you become stronger and closer together all the time. Yeah. The day of the wedding shows up. Yeah. Get ready to marry her. Lifted the veil, and lo and behold, it's one of her sisters. She had seven sisters. What does it matter? What does that matter? All the sisters are the same, basically. You know, you can choose this sister if you want. That's what God did. He gave us one day, one special day. And he rested on that day. He blessed that day. And the Bible says he made it very special. Very special. You cannot. Are you ready for this? If you want to be really serious theologically, you cannot be blessed with a special blessing if you worship any other day but the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a special day that's been blessed, not any other day. You want to see a special blessing? Then worship on the Sabbath, the day that God set apart. You know, the Sabbath isn't about rules and regulation. It's about relationships. It's like that tree in the Garden of Eve. Stop and think about it. The test for Adam and Eve was the tree. Thou shalt not partake of it. Thou shalt not even touch it. You know what I believe? The Sabbath. The Sabbath is a test for the generation at the end, just like the tree was for Adam and Eve. Are we going to do what God says? Or are we going to do what somebody else says? That's what the Sabbath's all about. The Sabbath isn't just rules for keeping the Creator. The Sabbath isn't just a rule. It's about keeping the Creator on the throne of your heart. It's about having the Creator's name written in your forehead. It's about declaring your loyalty to God in heaven. That's what the Sabbath's all about. It's about relationship. It's about worship. Some are told that the reason to keep Sunday is because it's the Lord's days. But the Bible doesn't say that. It actually mentions the Lord's days only once. Revelation 1:10, and I was in the spirit of the Lord's day. I heard behind me a voice as of a trumpet. Now, let's be honest. It never mentions the first day of the week. In fact, it doesn't tell us what day it was. And honestly, if we read the whole chapter, it doesn't even tell us which day it was. It just says that he was in the spirit of the Lord's day. In later years, some people started calling Sunday the Lord's day. But the Bible never says that. If you read the Bible, it's not hard to figure out which day really is the Lord's day. Matthew chapter 12. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. It tells us that the Son of Man is Lord of which day? The Sabbath day. Exodus 20:20, hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between you and me, that you may know that I am the Lord, your God. Which day is the Lord's day? God says the Sabbath is the Lord's day. But the seventh day is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord your God. There's no question. The Sabbath is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is a special day. The Sabbath is a day when we worship God 24/7 if you want. The reason you won't find change is because God's moral law is a picture of his character, and God, as I mentioned before, never changes. God's memorial still stands. And honestly, to be really honest with you and me, it's only the English language and the people who speak it that have a real problem figuring this out. Which day is the Sabbath? The seventh day. Look at all these languages. All these other languages have the word Sabbath in it for the seventh day. Every one of them. Very plain. Over more than 100 languages, the seventh day is still called the Sabbath. 100 languages. Folks, there's just no question. Saturday is still the seventh day, and the seventh day is still the Sabbath. So let's think about this very carefully for a moment. We're going to keep the Sabbath in heaven too. How about that? Bible prophecy also says that you and I will be keeping that Sabbath. Look at this. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh will come to worship before me, says the Lord. New heavens and new earth. We're going to be worshiping on the Sabbath. The Sabbath has always been there. The Sabbath will always be there. In the book of Revelation, clearly talks about a deception. It's one of the biggest themes of the Bible prophecy. The dragon is jealous and he deceives the whole world. If you and I find something that everybody's doing and it runs contrary to the moral God, we shouldn't be surprised in the slightest. It just means that Bible prophecy is correct. And of course, the big question is, how in the world did all this happen? Two Sabbaths from now, you're going to look at the history in a lot more detail. Robin is going to share it with us. And you'll see something really surprising. But for right now, this is what I want you to see. Daniel 7 predicted that someone would eventually come. Someone would eventually come. Daniel 7 shall intend to change times and laws. It's as simple as that. Someone without any authorization from God changed the day of worship. Someone tried to change God's times and laws. And you think about it, there's only one commandment that actually includes times. The question is, who did it? What if it was us? There's a fantastic little book that some of you heard of before. Yeah, it's called The Catholic Convert's Catechism of the Catholic Doctrine. It's a catechism. It covers a lot of historical languages. It makes really fascinating reading. And something interesting you found on page 50, I want to share it with you. The questions come up, which day is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. That's Catholic catechism. Well, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transfers the solemnity of Saturday to Sunday. See, folks, it's really simple. God did not change that day. This is something we did as a church, started moving towards the dark ages. We didn't even bother to ask God. We didn't even check the Bible. I like what James Gibbon says. He says, you may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday. This comes from a landmark book called The Faith of Our Fathers. You know something? He's absolutely right. The fact is, the Bible never changed the day. We did it. Man did it. Without any permission from God, who calls for our worship. Listen to this historian. He says, authority of the church could therefore not be bound by the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath to Sunday, not by the command of Christ, but by its own authority. This comes from the book called Canon and Tradition, where it tells how it all happened. God didn't change it because God doesn't change. We did it. We as humans did it. And the question is, does it matter? Yes, it does matter. In the last days, Jesus, when he comes, an urgent message is to go before the whole world, before the whole world. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell on the earth, to every tongue, nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Today, I don't have anything to urge except that we check our Bibles like the saints of old times who search the scriptures through and through. May we not only search the scriptures, but may we share the scriptures with our neighbors, our friends, our relatives. 2 weeks from today, we're going to take a deeper look at how this all came about. Never take anyone's word for anything. Stick to the scriptures, study the scriptures, and know where we need to stand before Jesus comes. He has a people, a special people, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And those people are to share that message everywhere. Let's pray. Father, we come to a study that many of us knew quite a bit about already. But one thing's for sure, we want you on the thrones of our hearts. So teach us, Father, to see the world in these last days issues in a way that you see them. Show us what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. Father, may we worship you in truth and in love. And through that worship, may we follow you in your words to keep this day a special day, to build a special relationship with you, our Creator. We ask in Jesus' name.